chapter 6, the Yadav Ministry of Paras Pirkas, text number 47. Vatavasana Yarishya. Vatavasana Yarishya. Shramama Udva Mantita. Shramana Udava Mantina. Rama Kyam Dhamate Yanti. Rama Kyam Dhamate Yanti. Shanta Sanyasino Mala. Shanta Sanyasino Mala. Vatavasana, dressed by the ear, naked. Yea, those who are. Rishaya, sages. Shramana, strict observers of spiritual practices. Urdhava Mantina, who have conserved their semen to the point that it has risen up to their heads. Brahma Akyam, known as Brahman. Dharma, the impersonal spiritual abode. Te, they. Yanti, to go. Chanta, peaceful. Sanyasina, members of the renounced order of life. Amala, sinless. Translation. Naked sages who seriously endeavour in spiritual practice, who have raised their semen upward, who are peaceful and sinless, members of the renounced order, attain a spiritual abode called Brahman. Purport. In chapter 12 of Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Klesho dikataras tesham avyakta sakta chaitasam. Those who are attached to the impersonal feature of the personality of Godhead must endure grueling penances in order to achieve impersonal liberation in the realm of Brahman. Also, it is stated in the Bhagavatam, Aruya Kritrina Param Param Tata Patyanti Adyo Nadritya Yushmad Angrihaya. Kritrina. With great struggle and trouble, the yogis climb their way up into the impersonal effulgence called Brahmajyoti. But again, they slip out of the jyoti and fall back into the material world because they do not take shelter of the personality of Godhead. Envious fools object to the paternalism of the personality of Godhead. But these fools cannot take credit for the creation of their own body, brain, or energy. Nor can they claim credit for the air, rain, vegetables, fruits, sun, moon, and so on. In other words, they are totally dependent on the mercy of God at every second, and yet they arrogantly state that they do not want to accept the shelter of the Lord because they are self-sufficient. In fact, some bewildered living entities even think that they themselves are God, although they cannot explain why God has to struggle and toil to achieve meager success in the yoga system. Therefore, Uddhava is pointing out that unlike the impersonalists and meditators, the pure devotees very easily cross over the illusory energy because they are totally attached to the lotus feet of Krishna. Lord Krishna is always transcendental, and if one is firmly attached to the Lord's lotus feet, then he is also transcendental. The causeless mercy of Krishna is more valuable than millions and billions of years of one's own struggling and straining. One should try to get the Lord's mercy, and then everything will become very easy on the path of spiritual realization. In this age, one can achieve the mercy of Lord Krishna by constantly chanting his holy name, as recommended in the Shastra, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatea, Anyataha. If one constantly chants Lord Krishna's holy names, avoiding offences against the names, then surely one will achieve the same result as Uddhava. Uddhava was not interested in so-called Brahman realization, but rather he wanted to go on drinking the maddening nectar of the beautiful smiling of the Lord's moonlight face. Omagana Tramanandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Umlitam Yena Sasma Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Garadha Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Naked sages who have seriously endeavour in spiritual practice, who have raised their semen upward, who are peaceful and sinless, members of the renounced order, attain a spiritual abode called Brahman. Such a nice contrast to the verse yesterday that Uddhava was speaking to Lord Krishna. Yesterday he was emphasising the simplicity of bhakti yoga, the practice of bhakti yoga, and how just through accepting the prasadam of Lord Krishna, one can overcome the potency of the illusory energy. In today's verse, Uddhava is comparing that to the penances and austerities that the tapasvis has to perform in order to attain the Brahman. So we know that there are many different processes of self-realization, all geared towards realization of Brahman, or realization of the self. So I mean, there's Hatha Yoga, there's Dhyana Yoga, there's Ashtanga Yoga, the Patanjali Yoga, so many different yoga systems, all geared towards self-realization. So we understand that all these other different systems are all relevant and they're all bona fide paths of self-realization, but the most elevated form of yoga is actually the bhakti yoga system. The goal of yoga is to realize different features of Krishna. There's the Brahman realization, there's the realization of Paramatma, and then there's Bhagavan realization, or realization of Krishna in his personal form. So all of these different systems are aiming towards realising one of these different features of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now we understand that very, very difficult to practice other forms of yoga, especially if they don't culminate in bhakti. The goal of all yoga systems is actually come to the platform of bhakti, or devotion to Krishna. So if one is performing austerities or different types of penances, or practicing a yoga system and they're not coming to the point of bhakti, then it's considered to be just a waste of time. There's no point actually performing a yoga system if it won't bring you to that platform of devotional service to Krishna. And we can see in today's verse it's talking about the naked sages who endeavour in spiritual practices, who raise the semen upward, who are peaceful and sinless members of the renounced order. So even in India today you still find this type of mendicant still there, the Nagababas, and they're considered to be very advanced personalities. Like when they have the Kumbh Mela festival, there's a certain time when all of the confluence of the rivers meet, and it's considered the most auspicious time to bathe, and the Nagababas are the first people allowed to bathe at that particular time during the Kumbh Mela festival. So the Nagababas, they walk around naked and perform various austerities and tapasya in order to advance spiritually. So it is a bona fide path, and obviously this type of transcendentalist has been around for a long, long, long time, because they're talked about here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is thousands of years old. But you understand that the position of a devotee is more exalted than that of just even the Nagababas or other transcendentalists, because they've come to the platform, come to the point of rendering devotional service to Krishna, and that is the goal of all yoga systems. In fact, in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, which is Dhyana Yoga, Krishna talks about the whole Dhyana Yoga system, and it talks about how one has to find a sacred place and sit down in kusha grass and on deer skin with a soft cloth, and then one has to meditate and control the mind, meditate on the ingoing and outgoing breath and focus the mind, and after doing this for a long period of time, and when the mind has become peaceful, then one can begin to meditate upon the super soul. So after explaining this whole yoga system in the sixth chapter to Arjuna replies that it would be easier to control the raging wind than it would be to control the mind. You know the raging wind, how powerful the wind is. Like if you've seen like footage of hurricanes or tornadoes or a storm, we know that the wind is powerful, an insurmountable force, and it can reap so much devastation through its power. So Arjuna is saying it would be easier to control the raging wind than it would be to control the mind. So we understand the mind as an insurmountable force, very, very powerful. And through one's own endeavours, through yoga or meditation, to try and control the mind, it is almost impossible. And we can see Arjuna, 5,000 years ago, was in a much more qualified position than we are today to practice this form of yoga that Krishna was talking about to him. He was much more qualified. There were more, you know, availability of sacred places where one could sit alone and meditate. But Arjuna actually rejects this system, saying it's too difficult. So what to speak of this day and age, where people are practicing various forms of meditation and yoga, trying to develop self-realization. And it's almost impossible. We can see even now that people practice yoga, like Hatha yoga, it's become very, very popular now, but the goal of it isn't actually self-realization. The goal of people who teach Hatha yoga and who practice Hatha yoga is more to develop health. You know? They advertise it as become healthy, develop strength and physical beauty by practicing yoga. But of course, you know that this isn't the goal of yoga at all. In fact, it's a cheating system, and Prabhupada would speak very strongly against people who are teaching this form of yoga if they weren't actually teaching devotional service. Or the Ashtanga yoga system. The Ashtanga yoga system is the eightfold yoga practice meant for realizing the super soul in the heart. Same with the Patanjali yoga system as well. But as we explained, that these systems are no longer being properly practiced nor being properly taught or educated to people. So the Bhakti yoga system is the topmost of all the different yoga systems. And Krishna verifies that in the last verse of the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Yogi nam api sarvesham madgatin anta atmana shalavam bhajateyumam samayupato mata. That of all of the yogis, the one who has great faith, abides in me and always thinks of me within himself and renders service to me, he's the most exalted of all yogis. So Krishna confirms it in the Bhagavad Gita that bhakti yoga, or rendering devotional service to Krishna, is the most developed, advanced form of yoga systems. So of course in this age of Kali Yuga, we're very, very fortunate that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have made this process so readily available to everybody. We glorify Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya. Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito Gurudaya Pushpapanto Chitral Samogtamogno. That we offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, who are just like the sun and the moon. They have risen simultaneously on the horizon of Gaudiya to dissipate all the darkness of ignorance and to bestow wonderful benediction upon all. So this is the magnanimous position of the incarnations of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, that they've made the yoga system so simple for the living entities in the age of Kali Yuga through the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. As we know, the famous verse quoted in this purport today, the Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasjeva, 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 Gati Anyataha. That in this age of Kali there is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way apart from chanting the holy names of Krishna. So all these different yoga systems, and the result of all these different yoga systems is achieved through the chanting of Hare Krishna in this age of Kali Yuga. So very, very fortunate that Lord Chaitanya has made this yoga system so readily available and so easy. Otherwise, what hope would we have? Look at my personal attempts at self-realization before coming across Krishna conscious knowledge. And looking back now, I had no hope. I was completely ignorant. I had no idea. At the time I thought that smoking ganja, I would attain self-realization. I went to the holy place of pilgrimage, Jamaica, to try and attain this realization and practice penances and austerities in Jamaica, in the West Indies, the home of where ganja comes from. So after performing many penances for 3 months, I was fortunate that I came across the Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, I came across the Srimad Bhagavatam while I was in Jamaica performing my penances in Jamaica. So, Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercy works in all sorts of wonderful ways. I came across the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Prior to that, I'd actually been in the States for a while. And I got my very first Bhagavad Gita when I was in Los Angeles at Venice Beach, I came across a Harinam party and they were distributing books. So I got my very first copy of the Bhagavad Gita and also a copy of the Science of Self-Realization. So it was reading the Science of Self-Realization, I developed an attraction for the basic philosophy. Bhagavad Gita went way over my head. It was like, well, I couldn't understand it at all. So it was the Science of Self-Realization, which was the first book which really thought, oh, okay, there is some meaning to this philosophy. And then when I went down to Jamaica, the place I ended up staying, just by chance, the man I was staying with had a copy of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam and also a copy of Ishapanishad. So this goes to show this is the potency of book distribution, that these books, you just don't know where they're going to go. When you give someone a book, it doesn't necessarily mean that person will read the book, but they could pass the book on to somebody else. And actually the first book I ever got was in New Zealand when I was backpacking around New Zealand, and I was staying in a backpacker lodge somewhere in the South Island, and I was looking at the bookshelf. Actually, the person I was travelling with at the time, they pulled a book off the bookshelf, and it was Raja Vidya, the King of Knowledge, by Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So yeah, it's quite phenomenal where these books can end up. We just don't know where they're going to go. So when I was given this Srimad Bhagavatam to read, I was attracted to Narada Muni, talking about the life of Narada Muni, the transcendental spaceman. So I was very attracted to that concept of being a transcendental spaceman. At the time I was a spaceman of another sort, but I was attracted to Narada Muni, who was a bona fide transcendentalist. So the books are very, very, very powerful. So it was actually through reading the Srimad Bhagavatam and reading the Ishapanishad that actually started practicing the principles of Bhakti Yoga through the association of Srila Prabhupada through his purports. And through that association I began chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and eventually ended up moving to an ashram when I moved back to New Zealand after being deported from England. But it's another story. So this is the power of the association of Srila Prabhupada and through the association of a pure devotee. Because actually only through the mercy of a Vaishnava that we can actually take to the process of Bhakti Yoga. We can see in the Srimad Bhagavatam there's so many stories of great transcendentalists who were a Brahman realised, who had the association of either a Vaishnava or Krishna himself, who began the path of Bhakti. Like we can see the story of the four Kumaras, who were advanced transcendentalists, very, very fixed in Brahman realisation, but it's through smelling the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of Krishna and smelling the incense and flowers offered to Krishna that developed an attraction for him. So this is how we advance in the process of bhakti, is through the association of advanced devotees who are very advanced in the process of bhakti yoga. So we're very fortunate that Srila Prabhupada has created a society where we can associate with Vaishnavas. Very, very, very fortunate, because it's a very rare thing to actually attain the association of Vaishnavas, especially in Kali Yuga, the most fallen of all ages. Prabhupada has made the association of Vaishnavas more readily available even than previous ages. Dave Medaswami was talking yesterday about how just even though Krishna may be present before you, you may not actually be aware of that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We know that even when Krishna was present 5,000 years ago, not everybody realised that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We know that famous verse in the, I think it's Nectar Devotion, Atashri Krishna Namadi, Nababhigrayan Indriya, Sivan Mukhi Hijivado, Swami Vasparatyada, that Krishna can't be understood through our blunt senses, he can't be perceived. We can only develop an attraction for Krishna through his name. So when Krishna was present 5,000 years ago, not everybody realised who he was. And we understand that through the example of the Rajasuya sacrifice. When Maharaj Yudhisthira had arranged the Rajasuya sacrifice, his main, motivation for doing that was so he could prove Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in the Rajasuya sacrifice, before the sacrifice could begin, they had to offer worship. I think it was called the Agra Puja, to the most exalted personality in that assembly of people there. So we understand that assembly in the Rajasuya sacrifice, so many great personalities were there. Lord Brahma was there, Other demigods were there, other great personalities and rishis were there also. And so when it came to this point of who to offer first worship to, the different personalities were arguing amongst themselves, well, who should we actually worship first? Who should it be? So it wasn't actually until Krishna's devotee, Nakula or Sahadeva spoke up. I think it was Nakula who spoke up on behalf of Lord Krishna and explained that Krishna is the most exalted personality. And he explained why Krishna was the most exalted personality there, because he's completely transcendental, free of the modes of material nature. Therefore, he should be offered first puja. So when Krishna's devotees spoke up, then everybody acknowledged, yes, Krishna is actually the first, most exalted personality there, the most qualified personality in the assembly, and therefore he should be worshipped first. Of course, the only one who didn't agree with that was Shishupal, who was envious of Krishna, and he began blaspheming Krishna. He had this opportunity to blaspheme Krishna and Krishna's devotees. So of course we know that the result of Shishupal's envy is that his head was cut off by Krishna's Sudarshan Chakra. But of course Krishna's killing is also beneficial as well. Krishna's giving mercy to the devotees as well as Krishna's killing is actually all beneficial. We understand that Shishupal achieved a type of liberation into the body of the Lord, even though he was so envious. So this is the position of the devotee and the position of Krishna, that Krishna is transcendental, and therefore the devotee practicing bhakti yoga also becomes transcendental as well. The example we know, of course, is the rod coming into the fire, that the iron rod takes on the qualities of the fire. So similarly, one engaged in devotional service becomes transcendental to the three modes of material nature. So as we're explaining, all of the yoga systems are meant for achieving this end, achieving this point of becoming transcendental to the three modes of material nature. So the bhakti yoga process is the goal of all yoga systems, and in this age of Kali is the easiest to perform. And of course, you know, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that this process is everlasting and joyfully performed. Sasukum katam abhyam. This process is, Rajavidya rajagum pabitram idam uttamam yakshavaga mamdamam sasukum katam abhyam. That Rajavidya is the king of all knowledge. Rajaguyam is transcendental and is easily performed, joyfully performed and everlasting. So understand the results of bhakti are permanent. By engaging in devotional service, whatever advancement one makes on that path of bhakti is never lost. Arjuna asked that question to Krishna in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. What is the result of the unsuccessful transcendentalist? What becomes of him? And Krishna explains that that for a transcendentalist, whatever advancement they make on the path of transcendence is not lost. There's no loss of diminution, he explains earlier on in the Bhagavad Gita. So by practicing bhakti yoga, we understand we're making deposits into the spiritual bank account. Unlike other forms of yoga, like explains in the purport today about the process of Brahman realization, that the Brahmavadis, they may attain the Brahman effulgence of the Supreme Lord. We understand that the Brahman effulgence is the jyoti, or the effulgence coming from the body of the Lord. So one may attain that Brahman platform, but eventually will have to come back down into the material realm again. And why is that? Why is it that one attains the Brahman but has to fall back again, down again into the material realm and take birth again in another material body? It's because in the Brahman there may be eternity there, and there may be knowledge there, but there's no bliss there. There's no ananda in the Brahman. That ananda, it only comes from relationship or through rasa. So the results of bhakti, and Krishna says it's that one who attains his abode never again comes into this material realm. Because when one attains the realm of Krishna, the abode of Krishna, one can engage in rasa or experience relationship with Krishna. And Prabhupada explains that that's the missing point in the material realm, is that people are missing this point of having loving relationships with Krishna. As long as one isn't experiencing that love with Krishna, one will always feel incomplete and unsatisfied. And so much anxiety, because that is a missing point. Unless we experience our relationship or try to reawaken that relationship with Krishna, then we have to remain in the material realm. And even though you may practice a form of transcendence, whether it's an Ashtanga yoga system or a Hatha yoga system or whatever it may be, unless it brings you to that point of devotion to Krishna, then you will remain in the material realm. You'll keep coming back down to the material realm. And it can happen lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. You attain the Brahman, fall back down again, practice a yoga system or a system of transcendence, go back to the Brahman and come back down again. And that will keep going on and on and on and on and on until you come to the point of devotional service. So this is the potency of bhakti, is that the results of practicing the bhakti yoga system are never lost. And Krishna says that even though you may not become perfectly Krishna conscious in one lifetime, then you will be put into a position in the next lifetime where you can take off again and have an opportunity to practice bhakti yoga once again. So a very, very fortunate position. Now sometimes people, they try and understand this bhakti yoga system externally and become bewildered, thinking that bhakti yoga is some sort of sentimental religious system. People think that bhakti yoga is some mundane sentimental worship. You go to the temple and you put your hands in the air, and like they do at the Christian churches, you put your hands in the air, and it's a very sentimental thing with no substance to it. And even when Lord Chaitanya was present, he was also challenged in this way as well. When Lord Chaitanya was in Benares, he went to an assembly of sannyasis led by, I think it was Prakashananda Sarasvati, and these sannyasis were all Mayavadi sannyasis, very, very fixed in study of Vedanta, fixed in meditation, fixed in Brahman realization. So when they saw Lord Chaitanya was chanting Hare Krishna, they were critical of him. They were criticizing him, saying, "Well, look at this sannyasi. He's he's accepted the sannyas order in our tradition, and he should be studying the Vedanta and should be practicing meditation and performing austerities, whereas he's just associating with these sentimentalists and chanting Hare Krishna. He's an embarrassment to us." So then when Lord Chaitanya was invited to the assembly, he had been told that these sannyasis were criticizing him, and the devotees are very upset that these so-called sannyasis, they're criticizing you. So when Lord Chaitanya was invited to come to this assembly, he sat down away from them, or near them, but near their assembly, and he radiated this Brahman effulgence from him, and these sannyasis realized, "Oh, this is a very, very advanced personality. We can tell by his effulgence coming from his body that he's very, very advanced, very fixed in Brahman." So Prakashananda Sarasvati, they all stood up, and then he approached Lord Chaitanya and began questioning him, saying, why is it that you are a sannyasi? You should be studying Vedanta and practicing meditation, whereas you were hanging around these religious fanatics and chanting Hare Krishna. Why are you hanging these fanatics for and chanting Hare Krishna? Why don't you associate with us and study Vedanta with us?" So Lord Chaitanya, he explained to Prakashananda Sarasvati that his spiritual master had called him a great fool, and called him a great fool and said, "Look, you're not qualified to study the Vedanta. You should just engage in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra." And he recited that verse to him, the Hare Nama verse to Lord Chaitanya from the Brihan Narada Purana, and explained to him that the chanting of Hare Krishna, all the results gained through other forms of meditation can be gained simply through this chanting of Hare Krishna. Therefore, you should engage in chanting Hare Krishna. Don't worry about this Vedanta. So Lord Chaitanya began explaining this to the sannyasi. He said, "No, I'm very foolish and I'm not qualified to study Vedanta. So therefore, I just chant in this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and has made me become like a madman." So Lord Chaitanya explained, "I asked my spiritual master, I've begun chanting Hare Krishna, I've become mad." And Ishvara Puri said to him that, "Yes, this is a result of chanting Hare Krishna, is that you will become mad. You'll become a madman." So we understand in the age of Kali, Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar, Krishna has appeared in this age of Kali in the form of his holy name. And he's invested all of his potencies into his holy name, Nija Shava Shakti, that all potencies are found within the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is different, not a sentimental religious process, but it is the Yuga Dharma. It is the topmost of all yoga systems for this age of Kali Yuga. And through chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can attain liberation from the modes of material nature. So of course, very hard to understand this from an external point of view, which is how people sometimes become bewildered when they're trying to figure out Hare Krishnas. It's very difficult to try and work out what a Hare Krishna devotee is all about externally. They see us chanting and dancing. In fact, Prabhupada said that Krishna consciousness is just dancing, chanting and feasting. So very, very hard to try and analyse and work out that just through dancing, chanting and feasting, chanting Hare Krishna, that one can attain liberation from the modes of material nature. One can come to the topmost level of realisation through the holy name. So one cannot work it out through analytical study or empirical analysis. One will just become bewildered and one will think it is just a sentimental religious process. But of course, as we have developed knowledge, we understand there's a very, very deep philosophy behind the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There's a very deep philosophy behind why devotees engage in various activities. And as we know, that verse, Smatavya Satatam Vishnu, Na Smatavya Na Jatushit, Na Vidis Idasyo Itayo Ivakinkara. That Krishna should always be remembered and never forgotten, and that all the rules and regulations are subservient to these two principles. So we practice bhakti yoga and we perform devotional service simply so we can remember Krishna and never forget him. Now, this is really the essence of our whole philosophy, is always to think of Krishna and never to forget him. So Srila Prabhupada has created a society and a process to help facilitate that principle, those two principles of always thinking of Krishna and never forgetting him. So the bhakti yoga process as taught within the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Rupa Goswami is to help cultivate this understanding of how we can always think of Krishna and never forget him. And we have so many nice examples of personalities in the Srimad Bhagavatam who, through their example, and of course the example of Lord Chaitanya, who have shown us how to do that practically speaking. Krishna consciousness isn't just a highly esoteric philosophy, very, very high and very difficult to understand. It's actually a very, very simple process. The process given by Prahlad Maharaj in the Seventh Canto talks about Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Samaranam, Padasavanam, Achanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atnam, Vedanam, the different processes of bhakti. And we can see an example, of course, the famous example of Maharaj Ambarish, who was able to, through his example, attain liberation by following all of these processes. It was explained that he would hear the holy name, he would recite the glories of the Lord, he would use his body in rendering service in the temple, he'd use his legs for going to holy places of pilgrimage, he'd engage his prayers in the service of the Lord, he'd render service to the Lord, he would fully surrender himself and his body to serving the Lord. So Maharaj Ambarish obviously is a very good example and a very good inspiration for practices on the bhakti path. And of course Lord Chaitanya is a very nice example as well, because Lord Chaitanya himself is Krishna coming in the form of a devotee, showing us how to perform devotional service. Because as we explained, these different forms of yoga were so difficult to perform that Lord Chaitanya wanted to show us himself how to be a devotee, how to engage in bhakti yoga, how one can attain liberation from the modes of material nature and go back to Krishna in the spiritual realm. And of course, most recently we have the example of Srila Prabhupada, of being a pure devotee of Krishna, how to engage everything in Krishna's service. And of course it wasn't just when Prabhupada came to the West that he became a pure devotee, but Prabhupada was a pure devotee his whole life. Prabhupada was born into a Vaishnava family. His father taught him the practices of bhakti yoga from when he was a child. That Prabhupada talked about how his father would hold a Rathiyatra festival, would build a nice little cart for Srila Prabhupada as a small boy, and he would have a small Rathiyatra festival. So Srila Prabhupada had the fortune that throughout his whole life he was always able to think of Krishna. And we understand that when he met his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, that solidified Srila Prabhupada's relationship to Krishna and to following this path of bhakti and to preaching bhakti yoga. Because Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, when Srila Prabhupada first met him, the first thing he said to him is, oh, quite amazing that I've been reading the Prabhupada Lilamrita recently. And Prabhupada explained the story of when he first met his spiritual master, that he paid his obeisances. First of all, he didn't want to even meet Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati because he thought all these sadhus were cheating people. So he was convinced by his friend to come and see Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. So when he first met Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, he paid his obeisances. The first thing Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati took all said to him was, oh, no, you're both intelligent boys. You should preach this message of Lord Chaitanya all over the world to the English-speaking people. So that was the first thing Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati ever said to Srila Prabhupada, meeting him. And Prabhupada took those instructions to heart. Because Prabhupada later on explained that the only reason for his success in spreading this Krishna consciousness is that he didn't deviate one inch from the instructions of his spiritual master. And Prabhupada said, out of the Bhagavad Gita, one of the most important verses is Tadvari Paripratina Paripashana Sivayam Upadak Sinche Taganam Ganinas Tapadashanaha. That to learn the truth, one must approach the self-realized soul and inquire for him submissively and render service to him. Because the self-realized souls can impart knowledge to you because they have seen the truth. So Prabhupada is a very, very good example of that verse within the Bhagavad Gita. I think it's text 34 to chapter 4 in the Bhagavad Gita. That Prabhupada sometimes gives little hints to the secret of success in the path of bhakti yoga. And he says that rendering service to the self-realized souls, to the spiritual master, and inquiring for them submissively is the secret to success in spiritual life, because the self-realized soul or the guru, the spiritual master, gives instructions to the disciple how to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So a disciple should be very serious in following the instructions given to them by the spiritual master. And by following those instructions and making those instructions and taking them to heart, then one makes advancement on the path of bhakti. And we know Srila Prabhupada is such a wonderful example of that. We can see even in India, before he even came to the West, Prabhupada was trying so hard to establish a society of Vaishnavas. He began in India in the 1950s with what he called the League of Devotees, where he was able to get a facility in a part of India, Jhansi. In India, he was able to get a facility there, and he called it the League of Devotees. And his whole mission was to try and create an association of Vaishnavas so they could go and preach worldwide. It wasn't just that Srila Prabhupada wanted to preach just within India, but he always had the vision and the dream of spreading Krishna consciousness on a large scale around the world. So he was trying so hard in India to do that. He established a League of Devotees, and then eventually he'd actually initiate one disciple, Acharya Prakash, I think the first disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who he initiated, was in that League of Devotees. And then he lost those facilities because another lady wanted to take over and create a society for ladies in India. So he lost those facilities, but still he was so determined to preach Krishna consciousness. We know so many stories of Prabhupada printing back to Godhead magazine. He had to personally write the articles, he had to publish it, he had to edit it, had to print it all himself. So much struggle and endeavour Prabhupada was undergoing. And then he had to try and distribute the Bhakti Godhead magazine himself in India, in Delhi. And we know Prabhupada, one time in Delhi, it was so hot in Delhi that he actually had heat stroke. Another time he was gored by a bull when he was walking the streets in Delhi. So many austerities Prabhupada was undergoing on behalf of the spiritual master to preach and spread Krishna consciousness. And of course we know he was trying so hard to elicit the help of his godbrothers to help him preach Krishna consciousness, but Prabhupada had to come to the West on his own and spread Krishna consciousness on his own, single-handedly. So this is why we're always so greatly indebted to Srila Prabhupada and his devotion to the orders of the spiritual master. And we take Srila Prabhupada an example in our own lives of how to be a devotee. Had to take these instructions of the spiritual master and somehow or another try and preach Krishna consciousness some way according to our capacity and our ability, because that's the example that Srila Prabhupada set for the practitioners of bhakti yoga. And we know that through preaching Krishna consciousness, we get the mercy of Krishna. Because we can't make advancement in the path of bhakti unless we get the mercy of the Vaishnavas and the mercy of Krishna. So that mercy obviously is easily available for those who undertake the austerity of preaching Krishna consciousness. In any way, shape and form we can do that, according to the principles that Srila Prabhupada has taught us. It's actually the obligation of disciples and followers of Srila Prabhupada to preach Krishna consciousness. That is the austerity that we undergo on behalf of Srila Prabhupada, on behalf of the Guru Parampara, is to preach Krishna consciousness. And by doing that, we will make advancement. We'll get the mercy of the Parampara, we'll get the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we'll get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya through trying to share Krishna consciousness with others. It's not the process that was taught by Srila Prabhupada of bhakti just to save ourselves, to practice Krishna consciousness in a secluded place. But Prabhupada and even his spiritual master Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati was encouraging people to share Krishna consciousness with others. In fact, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Kaur said that the temples and centres of Krishna consciousness should be established in the cities so that we can preach. He wasn't so into establishing temples in a secluded place far away from people, but he wanted Krishna conscious centres near where people live so that we could preach Krishna consciousness. So this is the great legacy that's been bestowed upon followers of Srila Prabhupada, is this legacy of the parampara of spreading Krishna consciousness and preaching Krishna consciousness. And as we know that, as David Mridaswami is emphasising, that now is a very wonderful opportunity for preaching Krishna consciousness in the particular time of living with it, because there are so many difficulties and so many disturbances going on in the outside world, whether it's bushfires or tsunamis, economic meltdowns as we're experiencing at the moment. As you know, that people are trying to offer so many different solutions to these problems, but we know that the real solution is only when one understands Krishna as the supreme enjoyer. Bhaktaram Yagatapasam Savalokamaheshwaram Srihidam Sabhabhutanam Gatna Shantam Richati. That one understands Krishna as the supreme enjoyer, the benefactor of all austerities, and the enjoyer of all of penances and so forth, then one can actually attain peace. So this is the peace formula, and no other philanthropist or economic solution can actually get to the root cause of these problems, which is that we're forgetful of our relationship with Krishna. So this is our our gift that we have to share with everybody else, is understanding this position of Krishna, that we're his servants and he is the enjoyer, and we're meant for engaging in his devotional service, for surrendering to Krishna. And the more that we understand this in our own lives, we attain peace in our own life, and the more we share that with others, and the more peace we can find there'll be in the world as well, despite all the difficulties and problems that are out there. That when one imbibes this understanding to heart and practices this process of bhakti and shares it with others, then one can attain this peace of mind. So we'll stop there and ask if there's any questions or points or any other additions that I'd like to add to what we've been discussing. Ken? In personal realization, all yoga systems are meant for realizing that we're not the body. Yeah? That's what it begins with, that you're not the body. So the knowledge that that they're attaining is knowledge that they're not the body, that they're an eternal entity. But what they reject or don't accept is that they're actually meant for serving Krishna. So they want to attain liberation, and they have knowledge how to attain liberation or liberation from the material realm. But then they don't understand that beyond just liberation is a higher principle of devotional service, that the soul is sentient. So they have knowledge, but the knowledge is incomplete. They don't have knowledge of the soul being a sentient entity, and that being a sentient entity, it has to be engaged in activity. So we understand that verse in the Nectar of Devotion, Sarva Upadi Vine Muktam Tat Parat Vine Nimalam Hrishikesha Hrishikena Sevanam Bhakta Uchite, that just by engaging in bhakti yoga, and by engaging the senses in bhakti yoga, then one becomes free from the upadis, or the false designations of the body, which is what the yogis are trying to attain is liberation from bodily designation, and also the senses become purified. So they have knowledge how to get liberated from the material conception of life and not the body, but their knowledge doesn't go beyond that. Yeah.
If someone understood the man totally and understood everything about it, would they automatically be out of Garshan and Kumar? Understood the futility of man, that they'd be getting Garshan and Kumar?
I don't quite understand the question.
Well, if someone understood the man and knows all about it, not like actually, would they be having Garshan?
Well, having darshan of the Lord in the sense of having a relationship with his effulgence, because that obviously is an aspect of Krishna, is his effulgence.
Yeah.
But we understand that obviously there's different levels of God realization. That's just the beginning of his Brahman realization, and then above and beyond that is Paramatman realization, and then above and beyond that is actually Bhagavan realization. So you'd say in one sense all transcendentalists are having a relationship with Krishna, but it just depends on what aspect of Krishna they want to have a relationship with. But of course, you know, it's very difficult to have a relationship with something impersonal. In fact, you can't have a relationship with something impersonal, which is why we're reading that verse today that has been quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam, how with great struggle and trouble the yogis climb their way up into the impersonal effulgence called Brahmajyoti, but again they slip out of the jyoti and fall back into the material world because they do not take shelter of the personality of Godhead.
So is there a process you go through?
Through the bhakti process, through the bhakti process, that takes us directly to Bhagavan. That's why Krishna says yogi nam pabhisarvesham, that of all the yoga systems, bhakti is the topmost, because it takes you directly to the goal of all yoga systems. By practicing bhakti, then you understand where everything fits in. You understand what Brahman is. You understand what Paramatma is. You understand where everything fits in. Whereas if you attain Bhagavan realization, you automatically realize all those other features as well. Yeah, automatically those other features, because they're all contained within Bhagavan realization. So that's why it's only a Vaishnava who can understand things properly, because they have complete knowledge and complete realization. Whereas the other yogis, their realization is incomplete. They don't have complete knowledge. So that's why they can't make advancement unless they get the association of a Vaishnava who can understand, who can give them the full knowledge. Understand their personal feature. We understand it's Krishna's effulgence. It's just the effulgence coming from Krishna. The devotee isn't attracted to that feature of the Lord. It's all based on attraction. And so a devotee who's practicing bhakti is developing attraction for the Bhagavan feature of the Lord. They're developing, going beyond that to, like the four Kumaras, they were fixed in Brahman realization, but then they were attracted to the Lord. They were attracted to the lotus, to the Tulsi offered to Krishna's lotus feet. So beyond Brahman, there's an attraction beyond Brahman, which is Krishna.
What you're saying is there's no bliss, there's no eternity, there's no knowledge, there's no bliss unless they have God entry.
Any more questions or points at all? Kantra Shima Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.